Daniel, first chapter, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again today we want to thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for that which we heard this morning, that which you accomplished this morning. We thank you so much for it. But Lord, this is a new service, a new time, new power is needed, and certainly it's your power that we need. We need your power, your wisdom, Father, that only can come from you. And so, Father, again today, we place this time, this service in your hands, asking you, God, to help this preacher to do what you've appointed him to do. And then, Lord, to deal with all of our hearts accordingly as we have need, and stir our hearts, Father, to love you more, that we might be diligent as we serve you, the true, the living, the only God. Should there be anyone here unsaved, O God, let that soul be saved today. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think it was a couple weeks ago we'd told you that we was going to do some preaching in the book of Daniel. Probably not going to do it every Sunday night, but we'll be preaching pretty regularly in the book of Daniel. We started out with a message, which I call Introduction to Prophecy. It really wasn't an introduction to the book of Daniel, but it introduced prophecy to us. And tonight we're going to find out why Daniel is in Babylon. This is not going to be no lambastic sermon, but I want to get us prepared for the book of Daniel. I want to tell you why he's there. How did it come about that Daniel came to Babylon? Why was it that he came? We need to know those things. We need to know it's according to the word of God. It was because it was fulfilled. Scripture is the reason that he came to Babylon, and also, of course, Judah also. We find in the word of God, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, I don't know. The reason I brought that out to you is I'm just so thankful that even in the most difficult times, and I will tell you that Daniel was in difficult times. In the most difficult times of our life, we know the foundation of God standeth sure. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because it's founded on the rock of our salvation. And the foundation of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is none other. He's it. And so he's the rock of our salvation. He's the foundation. And so I know even in difficult times that we live in today, and we do live in difficult times, but I say to you, this foundations of God standeth sure, and they will not shift like shifting sand. They're solid and they're for sure. Why? Because it's founded on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. And so Daniel found himself in a very wicked situation, a place where Babylon was a very wicked country, a wicked nation, and he finds himself being brought there to live out possibly the next 70 years, because 70 years was appointed unto the people of Israel. So we find that what people say, we've got a foundation. It's sure. You don't have to worry about it, folk. It'll stand. You don't have to worry about it shifting. Just know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and he and today and forever and will always be. Amen. So we've looked here, and I want to show you real quickly before we get on with our message, but Daniel, the 12th chapter, just turn over there real quickly, and verse number 4. I'm just going to read verse number 4. 12th chapter, Daniel. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We're not going to preach on that tonight, but I noticed that at the end, when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, God told him to shut up the words and to seal the book, even to the time of the end. You see, Brother Ross, how you know we're in the time? Because God revealed the book of Daniel to us through the writing of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation opens it up for us. And also, of course, the book of Daniel sheds light and gives light on the book of Revelation. You see, I know we're in the end times. I know Jesus is coming. I don't know when, but I know he's coming. And he could come any day, no doubt about it. You know, you don't have to worry about that. He can come any single day. He could come before this preacher says another word. Amen. Wouldn't that be good? Amen. And I'd just not have to preach this sermon. I'd just get to go on being with God forever. Amen. Amen. So we know that the book of Daniel is not a sealed book now. It's an open book. Amen. So I just kind of wanted you to understand that. And although the book of Daniel does have a lot of prophecy, we'll begin to see a lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel. But you know, it really does not begin with prophecy. It begins with the fulfillment of prophecy. And that's what I want to do. I want to show you why Daniel is in Babylon. Now, I want you to bear with me, okay? I want you to help me, because tonight we're going to skim through our Bibles. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture. I want to get us to have some foundation for the book of Daniel. I want you to know why Daniel is there. It's fulfilled prophecy. Okay, so we're going to be reading quite a few verses of scripture. Just make the old pages rattle. Just go with me over. We'll look at them. We'll see what God says. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Jeremiah, please. Book of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, please. And I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts," that's in Jeremiah 25, verse 8, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." It's interesting to see that God said that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. You know, at this time he was not a good king. He was not a king that done everything right in the eyes of the Lord, as some kings it is said that they did. No, he was a wicked king from a very wicked country. But God said he's my servant. In other words, God's saying I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him for the purpose of actually bringing judgment on my people. Okay. So he says, "My servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And he says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. And he says, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation." God said he's going to use Babylon to destroy his people and to punish his people. And when I said destroy, I didn't mean completely annihilate, but he's going to bring their nation to an end at this time, take them into captivity into Babylon. But he says when all of that is done, he said, I'm going to judge Babylon because she's a wicked, wicked nation. I just want you to understand, 70 years, it was told here, 70 years is how long they was going to remain in Babylon. You see, you want to know how Daniel knew about this? He got it from Jeremiah. He knew because of what Jeremiah said. 70 years is going to be appointed to Judah because of their sins. And we're going to find out about that. Okay? So then let's go over to the book of Isaiah for just a few moments. Isaiah, the 39th chapter of Isaiah. And verse number 3. Let's start reading. Then come Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What saith these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take prey, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Take notice when I read that, that's a prophecy made 100 years before it actually happened. And God said he was going to take their sons and bring him to Babylon, and they was going to serve as eunuchs in the house of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it says over in the book of Daniel. You just hold your place there. And he says in verse 3, and the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of his princes. Here we find Isaiah predicting, telling, prophesying that 100 years, he didn't state when it was going to be, but he was predicting that 100 years before it ever happened, that they was going to be brought into captivity and that they was going to bring their seed or their young ones in to even the house of eunuchs. Okay? God predicted that. Jeremiah said it. Isaiah said it. Okay? Go with me now over to the book of Kings, please. 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings, the 24th chapter. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. You remember, we just read that. We read about Isaiah. We read from Jeremiah. It was predicted. It was stated that this was going to happen. Verse number 4, and he said, verse number 3, surely at the commandments of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You see, God is saying this is going to happen. Why? Just because I want it to happen? No, because of the sin of Judah, the wickedness of Judah, the turning away from God Almighty and his word. Now, you know, your preacher says things like this quite a lot, but, you know, I know we're not Israel here in America. I understand that. The word of God is, we're not the chosen nation. I understand that. But the principles of the word of God is the same. And we can't get by with continuing to sin in this nation without judgment coming down on this nation. You know, I warn and I warn and I holler and I scream and I tell people about that. And many times we do the same things we've always done. We don't change. We continue in our ways. But what I'm saying to you is time could be very, very short. You know, when America will have judgment brought upon her. Why? Because God just wants to do it? No, because of her sin. And I'm not going to get into those again tonight, but I just tell you, you look at the sin of America and what's going on in America and the 42 million babies that's been aborted and the sodomites running up and down the streets of America and all the things that's going on and the drugs and everything that's going on. And you want to tell me God is not in a position to bring judgment upon America? Same principles as was with Israel. See, we need to pray. We need to pray. I believe with all my heart, we need to pray for revival. I want God's people to pray for revival. I want to hear it, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Oh, you say, do we need revival? We need revival. We need an old Holy Ghost revival that will shake the hearts and lives of all of us. Amen? You believe that? Oh, I believe that. I believe this nation. I believe this county. I believe this community. All need revival. We need to see God move, and we need to be praying for that. I hope there's multitudes out there that I know nothing about that's praying for revival. I hope they're out here in this in the little nooks and crannies and the communities and in the hills and hollers, some of those Kentucky hills and hollers that Donna and I traveled through. I'd like to think that there's some older ladies and older men that get on their knees before God and cry out to God for revival in this nation. We need it. And let me say, if you don't think we need it, you really need it. Amen. I mean, you just have to look around a little bit and we'll see. We need revival, good old Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled revival. And you know what? The only way that's going to happen, you know, if we yield ourselves to God, we pray and we ask God. You see, the way he uses us is Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the work, but he does it in Spirit-filled people. He does it through Spirit-filled people. Amen. So God needs to, I know he wants to do a work. We need him to. We need him to do a work, you see. So in 2 Kings there, we find, now I want to go over to the book of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Bear with me. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but I've got to do this to give you the background. Amen. Deuteronomy 31st chapter. Verse number 1. No, excuse me. Verse number 14. Sorry. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of a cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." Now listen to this. He's telling Moses this. You're gonna die, Moses. And he says, "And this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and will forsake them, and will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." He was warning clear back here in the book of Deuteronomy. He was warning when Moses died. He was saying, this is going to happen. The people of Judah and Israel too was going to turn against me. They was going to turn against their God. And they was going to walk after false gods. Now, this brought anger to God. Folks, God was angry. Understand that? Do you think that God is any different today than he was back then? He's the same God. And I want to tell you, this false worship and this wickedness of these cults and the false teachings, not according to the word of God, grieves God and makes him angry. Amen? You see, I look at America, I look at our community here. I know there's quite a few churches in this community. There's some good churches here. They're preaching the word of God. But there's also the other type around here. But I still look around and I see people after people. When I drive by, seeing them out mowing their yards and doing everything else. They're not in the house of God. I just want to say, we need revival. Amen. We need to just see our houses of God filled and get under the true preaching of the Word of God so that God can do something in their life. We need that. Amen. God is angry at the wickedness of America as he was of the wickedness of Judah here. All right. Now, let's go to 2 Kings once again. I guess I should have told you that, but 2 Kings, let's go back there, 22nd chapter. See, God warned Moses about the apostasy that Israel and of course, Judah was going to get caught up in. And over here in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, we find that there was a very good king that came upon the scene. In verse number 15 of chapter 22, verse number 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Now listen, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, and this is Josiah, he says, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, is touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become desolate and accursed, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Don't have time to read all about Josiah, but boy, it'd be a good idea if you read about this good king Josiah. Came upon the scene, he found the word of God in the rubble, and he brought it, and it was read to him, and he read it to the people, and he got his heart all worked up because he knew that his fathers and the kings before him had not followed God, and he was concerned about this, and it pleased God that he was tender-hearted toward the fact that they were not walking according to the word of God, and so God says, I'm going to take you to your grave. You're not going to see all this curse that's going to come upon this nation. You see, and the reason I'm telling you about Josiah is that is the king whom Daniel grew up under. He was king when Daniel was a young man. Now, I'm saying this to tell you something. You want to know about leadership? You want to know about this country and the importance of having godly leaders in this country? Oh, my, it makes all the difference in the world. We need godly people. We need godly men. I'm thankful for our president. I mean, I don't know how he does as good as he does with all that he's had to face and all he's had to come from what was before him. I really don't know how, he's doing as well as he did. But I want to tell you, our hope is not just in our president. You understand that? Our hope is in God. And I want to tell you, I've told you this before, I believe it with all my heart, the problem's in the churches. We want to blame the president. We want to blame Congress. We want to blame everybody else, but the problem is in our churches. We need to get back to the Word of God in our churches. I tell people all the time about, we worry about getting the Bible back in the schools. I just like to see it back in our homes. Why am I for getting it in the school? Sure I am. But I'll tell you what, I'm more important to getting it back in the homes. We scream and holler about, boy, we need the Bible in the school. Well, how about our homes? Lays on a table somewhere and gathers dust, and it's not read, not used, not applied. And we're worrying about getting it in the school. We need to get it in the homes. Amen. That's all free. I told you, it's like Brother Asbury said this morning, that's free. I won't charge you anything for that, but that's just kind of a side issue. But I just want to tell you something. That's what's needed in America. See, we just don't walk around saying we're pretty good people. No, we're not. We need to get back to the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. We need to do that. But anyway, we find that this is the king that Daniel grew up under. So we find then, for a little while after Josiah died, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar allowed Judah to exist for a little while. Now, I'm getting to the end here, but I've still got some more I got to read you, okay? Now, in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, I want to show you again, 24th chapter, verse number 6. It says, "And so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim his son reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertaineth to the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, and the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged." Skip over to verse number 19. "And he did that. He did that, Zedekiah the king, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon." Zedekiah was the last king of Judah here before the captivity. I'm reading all this to you because it's all coming to prophecy. God had prophesied all of this and said, this is what's going to happen. So Daniel being brought to Babylon there was already told in the word of God years and years and years before that. I want to show you one other thing over in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And I want to start reading at verse number 14. 36th chapter, verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending before, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy." I'm going to stop there just for a moment. That is happening today. A man of God is mocked. I told a man the other day, he was a preacher, and he said to me, we was talking about undignified things that's going on in churches, and he mentioned that there was a time when he knew a preacher and he was in the church there, where they took him through a pie in the face of a preacher. I simply said to him, I said, "I want to tell you something. That'll never happen, not on purpose. There needs to be dignity in the pulpit. A man of God is a man of God who's bringing the word of God." Now, he's not showed that most of the time today. But God sends his men, and there need to be dignity in the pulpit. And he needs to be accepted as a man of God, that God has sent, a messenger. So this message tonight is just not something that you are receiving because we don't have anything else to do. It's been studied out, brought, and I believe it's what God wants you to hear tonight. Whether you like it or don't like it or get much out of it or not, it isn't really important. It's that it needs to be preached. I'm a messenger of God. So's brother, boy, ain't that awful. Strader. I couldn't think of your name, Brother Strader. Brother Strader back there. Other men of God. Pastor Jerry is a man of God. He's been anointed by God to preach the word of God. Do you hear me? And when we preach, it's to be heard and listened to and applied. Now, you say, I'm just going to tell you, whatever God says in his word, when I preach his word, okay? When I bring you the word of God, you better listen to it. He's got a message for you. Okay? Okay? I'm serious about that, because you know what? Today, preachers are looked on, and television and other things don't make it any better, but they're looked down as just somebody that's, you know, just out there trying to make a buck and all of this. No, real messengers of God are not. They're sent, and the message is sent to you individually to hear it. I hear it, I'm going to tell you, in my study. I don't know a preacher that'll tell you, when he gets in his study and studies the Word of God and listens to the message, there's times when I have to slip off of my seat and get on my knees and beg God for forgiveness. Listen to what he says in verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of Chaldeans and slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Listen, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land and had in, land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. See, what you've got, what we've all got to understand is one of the reasons for the captivity was is because Israel had sinned and had got away from God, had not kept her Sabbaths. I want you to listen to me a moment. I know we do not live under the Sabbaths. I understand we don't live on that. Sabbath is on Saturday. But also in the Word of God, if you go to the book of Leviticus, 25th, 26th chapter of Leviticus, you'll find that every 7 years they was to take that year off. And they was to not do anything to the land for a year. It was a Sabbath year. And they refused to do that for 490 years. Why? They got away from God. Now you say, we don't live under the Sabbath. But let me say to you, there's some principles there. And we don't live under the Sabbath. Let me say to you, you know, the Jews worked, started on Sunday, worked from Sunday through Friday, and on Saturday they rested. You know what they did? They worked to get, enter into rest. Jesus come along and paid it all. And we rest on the first day of the week and then work the rest of the time. Not because to get to rest, we've already in rest, but we work because we are in rest. That's good preaching. Jesus, the Son of God, did it all. Amen. And so why do we meet on Sunday? Because it's appointed. 1 Corinthians 16 chapter 1st verse. It's appointed to gather together on the first day of the week. Now, the reason I've said all that is this. There's still some principles out there. You know, you don't see. Used to years ago, some of you older folk know this. Years ago, you never seen a farmer in the field on Sunday. I mean, if it was, it's very, very seldom. Nowadays, don't mean anything to them. You drive up, now it does to some. I know Brother Gordon and them. They don't do it, do you, Brother Jack? Sunday's not a day of farming. You know why? That's to show respect for the house of God. Show respect for the Lord. But I want to tell you, most farmers couldn't care less anymore. I said most. I didn't say all. Most farmers couldn't care less. They get out there on Sunday. They do everything that they would do any other day. There's a principle there. There needs to be a day set aside when we worship God. Come to the house of God and show respect to God Almighty. Same thing happens, you see, in industry. Industries today, they don't care about Sunday. Couldn't care a thing about Sunday. It's just another day to them. Don't mean a thing to them. And let me go bring that on down. The individual nowadays, most of them don't care a thing about Sunday. Don't matter to them. They're out doing everything else. Not showing respect for the house of God and showing a day to show respect truly for the God of the house of God. Amen. You say, Brother Ross, you're just old-fashioned. I hope so, and I hope I never change. Because I still remember back. Some of you do. I still remember back. There wasn't anything open on Sunday except maybe those things that had to be open, maybe a nursing home or something like that. And you know what? There wasn't near as many nursing homes even then. Where was they at? They was in the homes of their mom or their children. Things have changed, haven't they? Amen. So we don't show the respect for God Almighty and show honor to God Almighty, you see. We've gotten away from all that, and we in America think we can just do that and get by with that. I know we don't live under the law. I understand that. I'm not trying to put us under the law. But I'm saying to you, there's the principle of the Word of God. We need to take a day and show respect to God and love for God and worship to God. Amen. Amen. We ought to do that. So Israel, for 490 years, sinned against God, got away from God, and did not keep their Sabbaths. So what did God do? Divide 7 into 490. What do you get? 70. God said, I'll put you in captivity down here in Babylon for 70 years, and the land will lay quiet and rest. If you look in the book of Leviticus, like I said, 25th chapter, 26th chapter, you'll find those truths. That's what God did. He just said, okay, the land will lay quiet. And it did for 70 years. Why? Because they had sinned against him for 490 years. God said, I'm going to give you 70 years of Sabbaths. Just stay down there in captivity. Amen. Go back to the book of Daniel. Just a few moments. So as I told you earlier, verse number 3 was fulfilled from the prophecy that was given unto Jeremiah and Isaiah and those other ones. It was fulfilled about the young people being brought into the king's palace. It was stated many years before it ever happened. Verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. You know, this might have been, very possibly might have been, a very great temptation to most youth of that day. Now, I think it's interesting to note that there was only 4 mentioned that did not fall for this. There was a lot more young people that came to Babylon than these 4 men that was mentioned. And let me say something to you. I think there was somebody this morning who celebrated their 17th birthday. I don't know whether he's here tonight or not. Is Tim here tonight? Tim, stand up. Anybody that's 16 through or 16, 17, or 18, please just stand. And men, let me say men, young men. Thanks. Now, stay still. Here you've got 4 young men that is the age of Daniel. Now, I want you to understand something, young man. When Daniel went to Babylon, he was your age. They think somewhere 17. Now, look at these young men. Imagine. Now, we've got some good young men here. I'm not going to poke fun at them. I'm just saying, imagine them having to go down into Babylon and stand for right. There was only 4 mentioned. Thank you. You sit down. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I feel like there was other ones that yielded. That said, you know what? This is a good chance for me to be popular. I'll stand in the king's palace one of these days before the king. I won't have to be one of those captives. I'm going to get fed right. Going to give me the king's wine to drink. And I'm going to be able to stand before the king. I think I like that idea. And I think there was a lot of them chose that way. Now, if that choice, and basically it is, folks, was given to you today, what would you say? You say, I don't have that choice. We're not. Oh, yeah, you do. You're in Babylon. You're in the world. You're right in the midst of it. And you're going to decide where you're going to stand. You're going to make the decision. Not just these four that stood, but all of you. You think of the material things that sitting at the king's table would have brought them. Honor and blessings and material things that the other ones would not have. Don't you understand that's exactly what the world is trying to offer you today? Don't you understand that basically you are, or the world is basically setting the standards today for the church? Why? Because we're accepting it. Don't you understand that the God of this world tried to change the names of the four young men so to get their minds off of the things of God? Get them thinking worldly? Don't you understand that? Don't you see that that's what this world is doing to you today, trying to get you away from God and the things of God and get you to act like the world and be like the world? You know, I understand this. I've been around, been preaching 33 years. I do have some understanding of this, but I want to tell you something. This here taking young people and sticking them in worldly colleges where they're going to be taught the world, I know it's possible. If they're a strong, strong Christian, they can, and I know some have, came through that and done all right, but most don't. These worldly colleges are designed to change your thoughts of God and to change your mind and change your ways to the ways of the world. That's what they want to do. You say, oh, I'm strong enough. And let me even say this. There's some Bible colleges that are just as bad. You young ladies, go down there to that Bible college and you change your standard that you've been taught here for all of these years. Don't you change your standards. Amen. Just because some Bible college believes something. I'm not saying they believe wrong. I'm saying if they do, don't change your standards. Amen. We've taught you and taught you and taught you and taught you and taught you. You go away to one place and all at once they want to change standards and you jump into it. We've taught you don't dress with tight dresses. Don't dress with skirts with slits in them. And just because some college will allow you to do that, you don't have to do it. You can be a Daniel. Amen? Someone told me just the other day, I think it was Tina, said for her little girl, Amelia, 3-year-old, she can't even buy a dress out of the stores any day now. That'll be long enough and full enough for a 3-year-old girl. Someone else told me, you know, we talk about the A line here. That's the ones we require here. In our school, we require that. A line, that means it starts up here loose and gets looser. You know what they're making them now? They're making them tight around the hips. And then they flare out. That's ungodly. You can think this old man's just an old man, don't know what he's talking about, but I do know what I'm talking about. You're not to form the body and show it like that. You're not to do that. You see, you need to be a Daniel. You need to stand and say, you know, they may do it, but we're not going to. And I don't care if it's other churches that do it. I don't care if it's Bible colleges. It doesn't matter, make any difference. It's ungodly. It's wrong. And we're going to keep good standards around here. And I thank God for our godly ladies that dress right. And they look decent and good when they come to the house of God. Thank you, ladies, for being that kind of ladies. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. But don't you youngsters get caught up in that and head the wrong direction. You know, thinking about, I said something about the college. I said something about the worldly colleges. You say, well, Daniel made it in Babylon. Let me tell you a difference. He was forced to go there. Do you think Daniel said, I want to go down to Babylon? No, he was forced. So I'm saying to you, you're not forced to go to one of these gun godly colleges. You choose it. I know, but I can get this and that there. If you can't get it at a good Christian college, you don't need it. And you'll be surprised what you can get at some of these good Christian colleges around the country. Amen. Nation. Sin of a nation brought judgment. And let me say to you, that judgment fell on the good and the bad. Daniel was a fine young man. And these other three men were fine young men. But they still had to go into captivity. And I'm saying that for a purpose, a reason. Just because we think that we are living right and we're doing what God wants us to do does not mean that a nation that is sinning will not bring judgment upon all of us. No, our God will be with us. I understand all those things, but we think in America that it's just not going to get too bad. I've heard that for years. Well, you know, it's getting pretty bad. I think Jesus is coming. Who said it's going to get only that bad before Jesus comes? And I believe Jesus could come tonight. But we've got the idea, if it gets that bad in America, then Jesus is coming. That's not what the Word of God says. It can get bad. And we need to learn to be Daniels. Stand no matter what happens. No matter what is forced upon us. We still be those kind of people that will mind God. Amen. Oh, but the foundations of God stand assured. They will not fall. Trust it's been a help. Let it sink into your heart. Let's pray. Father, again today I thank you for the blessed book, the Word of God. Thank you for your love for us and kindness to us. Once again, Lord, we need you. We need revival. This preacher needs, Holy Ghost, revival. And I pray that our people, our church, God, will see that revival come, that you'll rend the heavens and come down. And Father, again tonight, presented this message the best of my ability. And I trust that you've taken everything that was good and proper in it, and will take it and use it to your glory. So tonight, Father, just let our hearts be touched by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to be what we should be for you. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.